Well, hello again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. And what I'd like to talk about today in this message is, this may actually go into several messages being broken down because there's a lot of material to cover, but at least it might. And if you need a title, it's Why Christian Suffering. Why Christian Suffering. And what I mean by that is, why so many trials and tests upon true Christians today? And I'm not talking about mankind in general. I may cover that at another time, why God allows mankind in general to suffer so many problems. But today, I want to, or maybe in the next couple of sermons, if it goes that far, I want to cover why specifically do true Christians have so many problems or trials or suffering. And we do have many problems today, even in this little body of Christ. One of the leading things right now, I guess because of the economy in such poor shape, is financial problems. We do have several, three or four families with job problems or lack of work or financial problems. But also, you know, many of us have various physical problems, like myself and my wife are a good example. But many of us do have physical problems. Some may have some emotional problems, but any of these types of problems can lead to the worst type of problem if we're not careful, and that's spiritual problems. So one thing we don't want to do as a result of our trials or tests, because sometimes it can be overwhelming, we don't want to become bitter. We don't want to become bitter, especially towards God. See, especially towards God. We don't want to become bitter towards God's way of life or towards God, because then we could put ourselves in danger of that unpardonable sin. It's mentioned there in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. We're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, which means God or His work or His ways. See, anything to do with God's Spirit, that way of life, and that includes His work, or those who He's working through, or His church, or just our way of life. So we don't want to go against that, or go against God's Spirit, because Christ says there that sins against men and blasphemies in general and sin in general can be forgiven. But we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's not that will not be forgiven. So that's an unpardonable sin. So, but what I'd like to do in this message today is encourage us and hopefully show in this message, and if it goes on to another message or two, because of the times that we're living in, and it's not going to get any easier, brethren. We weren't called into a playground. We were called into a lifestyle or way of life of trial and testing, and so we can become refined and become molded into that person or character that God wants us to be molded into. And so, to begin with, at least on the first part of this message, I want to read from a... And I'll be stopping and commenting along the way. But I want to read from an article produced by the Worldwide Church of God in 1980. And it's entitled, Why Does God Allow Christians to Have Serious Problems? And I think this can be useful to every single one of us today and encouraging. Because we need to fully, deeply understand why. Why does God allow us as Christians to have serious problems? And it's not because He's a mean God, it's because He loves us, and as we'll see through this article and some other things I'll be reading later on, but we'll see it's all for a reason. So we need to remember this, and I hope that at this time this will be helpful to all of us, including me, because I'm not without problems or trials and tests myself, friends and brethren. I have a lot of them. And we have to understand why these happen, and we have to go and continue in the right attitude, not become bitter, and not become discouraged or depressed. See, that's what Satan wants us to do. And then we have an attitude of just, oh, what's the use, and just give up. Well, that's exactly one of Satan's traps. God wants us to have a different attitude about it. So in order to help us to have the right attitude, hopefully, I hope it will help us to, if we have a deeper understanding of why, there's many reasons why God allows us to have serious problems, then we can get that foundation to keep in mind, and it'll help us to have the right attitude when these problems come along. So I'll begin reading this article. Again, it's entitled, Why Does God Allow Christians to Have Serious Problems? Why does God allow us, His people, to have serious problems? We are sincere in desiring to obey Him. We are striving to be loyal to Him. We are hanging in there, doing His work, and trying to keep His commandments. So why does God allow us to have trials, sicknesses, job problems, and sometimes confusion in our Christian lives? You might answer, well, so we can grow in faith. Yes, but that's not all of it. The Bible gives some specific detailed reasons as to why God allows us to have difficulties. This next subtitle is Trials Are Promised. It's important for us as Christians to maintain a positive attitude. See, remember that, brethren and friends. We need to have a positive attitude whenever we undergo trials and problems. We need to understand why we have them, or we may get discouraged and give up. We may throw up our hands and say, ah, what's the use? Well, we have to take each trial as it comes and learn from it, see, or we won't pass the further test that will come later on. See, we're going to go from one test to another until Christ returns. Our goal is to enter the kingdom of God, but remember what Paul and Barnabas told some who had the same goal centuries ago. And this is from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, which says, And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Unquote. See, through much tribulation. So we're going to have trials in this life. We are simply going to do it. There's no other way to enter into God's kingdom. Remember that, brethren. We're going to have trials, and there is no other way to enter into God's kingdom. There's not an easy way, see. Right up until the day that Christ returns, He is going to be testing us to see what kind of people we are, what kind of attitudes we have, and what kind of character we are developing. Think about that. He's going to be testing us to see what kind of people we are, what kind of attitudes we have, and what kind of character we're developing. From now until the end of this age, world conditions and conditions in our lives are not going to settle down. Our tests have only begun. Think about that. See, they're not going to settle down. They've only just begun. So how are you and I going to face that, brethren? Are we gearing up for that? Are we ready to face it? So hopefully, see, what I want to do in this message, in the next couple of messages, is to help us to help give us that ammunition. And that ammunition is simply understanding why God allows these serious problems, especially to true Christians. And once we get a deeper understanding of that, we'll be able to face those problems a little better. Okay, now I'm going to go into the first reason why God allows, and this article covers, let's see, 5 separate reasons. And there's another article I'll cover later on, maybe in another message, because it covers several other aspects, but this particular one is bringing out some of the reasons. And the first one is why God allows us to have these serious problems. The first one is to bring us to real repentance. So God allows us to have problems to bring us to real repentance. See, not just an artificial repentance, but a real one. Repentance is not just something you get, see, when you're baptized. Repentance is something we go through daily, see, every day, because we all slip and sin and make mistakes daily. See, every day. We still have a lot of vanity in human nature, which we have to contend with. Paul was inspired to reveal that it is the goodness of God that leads us to the initial repentance. That's in Romans 2, verse 4. Then you come to realize that you have been breaking God's commandments. You realize you've been sinning, and you begin to turn and go the opposite way. Then you're baptized, and you receive God's Holy Spirit. See? But after you've been called by God, He continues to lead you to even a deeper repentance. See, that's a process, just like conversion. He will lead you to a deeper understanding of yourself and of what repentance is all about. And He'll give you recognition of the carnal motives that we can have as human beings. You'll become aware of the areas Will you still define God in your life? See, we all do that. The ultimate purpose of repentance is that you come to a place where instead of protesting, yes, God, but, see, I understand God, but, see, then comes the excuses. But instead, you'll come to reply to his commands. You merely say, yes, Lord, and obey. And that's what we all have to come to. God speaks to us through the example of our forefathers in ancient Israel. He warned that if they did not hearken to his voice and keep all of his commands, he would send numerous curses upon them. That's in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Israel had made an agreement with God. They said they would obey him, for which he promised blessings. But when they stopped following his ways, he would punish them to bring them to repentance. In verses 45 and 47 says, that's in Deuteronomy 28, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you be destroyed, because you serve not the eternal your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Well, I covered part of this recently in another message, which shows what's happening to this nation now. Continue reading. God did have to punish Israel for their lack of repentance, but these same warnings apply to us today. See, this was written in 1980, and this is 2008, almost 2009, and guess what? Excuse me. They still apply to us today, even more so. The book of Revelation predicts many horrible plagues that are going to be poured out on this earth very shortly because of our sins. And here's a quotation from Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. It says, and they heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So here are the seven last plagues, the manifestations of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. If you think you're having a hard time now, what will it be like if you're not being protected by God when these plagues are sent upon mankind? That's something to think about. Verse 9 says that men were scorched with great heat. God controls what is happening. So you don't ever forget that. See, that's what I mentioned here recently, the last message I gave, this economic disaster that is taking place and what it's going to lead to, our removal of our wealth and the beginning of Jacob's trouble. Well, it's God that's doing this. He's in control. He's allowing it to happen, but he's in control of all of it. back to reading. God controls what is happening, but human beings will continue to blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. They will not repent to give him glory. In verse 10 and 11 says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. See, if they'd have just repented, the hard-headed human nature, you know. Continue reading. It's amazing that even at that time when God is trying to humble people and get them to cry out to him for protection, they won't do it. See, isn't that something? God's trying to humble mankind, and they will absolutely not repent. They stubbornly refuse. They realize there is a God, but they shake their fist at him and refuse to repent. God says it's going to happen, and the plagues will come more and more intense. Look at the example of Job's life. Here was a man who did learn the lesson of repentance. God said he was perfect and upright. That's Job chapter 1, verse 8. But God was dealing with him because he wanted something more. God allowed Satan to take away all of Job's wealth, destroy his children, and afflict him physically. What if this happened to you? See, good point. What if this happened to you or to me? You would probably wonder what was going on. You might say, what's wrong? I'm righteous. I keep God's commandments. I hate evil. Why is God allowing this? Job asked all the same questions, but he had to learn a deeper repentance, see? Excuse me. Job finally came to the place where he was totally repentant and completely yielded to God. That's in Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Once you're completely humble before God, you can begin to have confidence in him rather than in your own self. See, the self is what gets us in trouble, brother. It's what Satan wants us to dwell on. He's got the whole world dwelling on the self. Instead of saying, well, God, I'm sorry that I did that little bit of wrong in the past, and that I occasionally think a wrong thought. You will deeply abhor all evil in your life. You will have a deep desire to be clean, honest, wholesome, righteous, pure, and holy. You will want to be more like, and then more and more like God. We'll pause again. Yes, we do want those things. And sometimes we get a little discouraged, I think, at ourselves because we don't live up to that standard. I know I do. I get discouraged because, just like it says right here, you'll have a deep desire to be clean. I have that desire. See, I have a deep desire to be clean, honest, wholesome, righteous, pure, and holy. But guess what? I fall down in that. Dan Corian does. And I know you all do too. And so it can lead to discouragement. But I'm here today, brethren, to tell you, don't be discouraged. Because once we understand why God is allowing us to have these various trials in our lives, and some are severe, there'll be less of a tendency for you to be discouraged, and you'll have more ammunition to fight and to push forward and to endure with. That's my hope and my prayer, and even for myself. Continue reading. You will completely surrender your life and will to Him. See that stubborn will that we have? It'll be surrendered to Him. And decide to serve Him no matter what happens to you. See, can we do that now? Just decide to serve God no matter what happens to us? God doesn't allow Christians to have problems to hurt them or for any wrong reason. He wants us to examine our lives, to humble ourselves, to repent, and to become better Christians. Well, that was the first reason in this article why God allows these serious problems to bring us to real repentance. It's just an overview guideline, but as this series goes on, maybe a couple of two or three sermons, I'm not sure, but hopefully we'll add more to it each time. The second reason is to deepen our conversion. See, to deepen our conversion. God wants Christians to bear spiritual fruit. See, to bear spiritual fruit. So another reason He allows various problems in our lives is to help us bear this fruit. Some will grow more than others. See, some will. And God may allow the greatest pressures to come on those who are growing the most so that they may produce even more. Now think about that. Think about that. See, some will grow more than others, but God may allow the greatest pressures to come on those of you, my brethren, who are growing the most so that they may produce even more. See, that's how God wants. He wants to produce more spiritual fruit, develop more of that character. Excuse me. Christ said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." See? So He has to be purged. You and I have to be purged. That's in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. You may be doing the best you can in your life struggles, but God looks down upon you and sees your potential and how much more you can do in life and in His work in church. God will not just let you drift along the way you are. He's going to purge you that you may bring forth more fruit, that you may be stronger spiritually. See, that's one of the end results of that God wants to see as a result of these trials, so that we will be stronger spiritually. I want to be stronger spiritually, and I hope you do too. God the Father is glorified by our bearing much fruit. That's in verse 8. He wants us to rise to the occasion. It's when the pressure is really on in a ball game that you get the most out of an athlete. It's during accidents and other serious situations that people sometimes become heroic and the best really comes out in them. Well, I've seen that happen in many situations in life, brethren, in emergencies or in wartime. Or just look back at the attack of 9/11 in the Twin Towers in New York City. We saw the best come out of a lot of people. Yes, even in the city of New York that people speak so badly about at times. We saw a lot of heroic deeds in the days following 9/11. Continue reading. It's when the pressure is on that you find out what is really inside you. That's true. That is true. It's when the pressure is on, that's when you find out what is really inside you. God will allow trials in our lives, even if we're growing, to help us bear more fruit and grow even more. We'll pause and read. That sentence there where it says, it's when the pressure is on that you find out what is really inside you. Well, hopefully, if we can keep that in mind, see, when these trials get almost unbearable at times, regardless of whether it's financial or job problems or lack of job or whatever the case may be, emotional problems, or it could be any number of problems or trials that God is allowing in your life right now. We all are having them in different levels and different areas of our life. I continue reading. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the eternal, nor faint when you are rebuked of him." In other words, don't get light, faint of heart. When you're rebuked of him, for whom the eternal loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. Well, that's a good encouragement there to put in your notes, Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Sometimes we might feel that God doesn't love us anymore, or he wouldn't put a certain trial or problem upon us. Think about that. See, because possibly, a lot of times I hear from our brethren or other people that contact me through the website that they feel that God doesn't love them, or God, whenever a trial comes, well, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God do this to me? It's almost like God intentionally did it to them. Well, that's the wrong attitude. See, we need to understand that God loves us. And as I just read there in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, if he didn't love us, he wouldn't chasten us or rebuke us or scourge us in order for us to grow. As Christ said there in John 15, he purges a fruit so that it can bring forth more fruit. So if you didn't have these trials, you wouldn't be able to, Christ wouldn't be able to see how you're going to react to it. Think about that. Let me read this again. Sometimes we might feel that God doesn't love us anymore, or he wouldn't put a certain trial or problem upon us. But correction is a sign of God's love. If you don't occasionally, as a Christian, receive correction through his word, a brother or a sister, a minister, or from some other source, you need to pray for God's guidance. See? So we need to all be willing to be corrected, first of all, through God's word, or through a brother or sister, or someone who teaches God's word. But at the same time, we need to, not just correction only, but when trials and tests or problems arise, we don't need to quickly blame God for it. We need to immediately look in within ourselves and ask, what is it God's wanting me to learn from this? See, what is God wanting me to learn from this? So, if you don't get these correction, if you don't get it, or these trials and tests, it goes on to say, ask him, it's God, to give you the trials you need to be growing. Now that sounds kind of like asking for trouble, doesn't it? But that's what we should do. We've been taught this for many years. If we're not facing trials, we should ask God to give you or me the trials that we need to be growing and to be developing, to develop your attitude the way he wants it. So he goes on to say, if we don't have correction or God's correction, then we're spiritually illegitimate. That's in verse 8. We don't belong to him. God's correction is a blessing that he gives to those he loves and wants to make part of his family. So think about that. God's correction and these trials and tests are actually a blessing. So this second reason, then, is to help deepen our conversion. And as Mr. Armstrong wrote a very good booklet, it's on the website and the Herbert Armstrong Resource Center. And some of us old timers still have the hard copy, but it's what is real conversion. And that's a very good book to read, because it shows in that book, and also through other writings of Mr. Armstrong that he wrote about himself, how conversion is a lifelong process. We're not converted. There is a sense of a time of conversion when you're baptized, or just before and as you're baptized, where you're converted in your mind. But the total, true, deep conversion is something that happens in a Christian over a course of their spiritual lifetime, and this takes time. So we have to understand that, and we don't become perfect all at once. We certainly do not. Okay, the third reason, why God is allowing these trials is to teach us more perfect obedience. To teach us more perfect obedience. I'm just checking my time here. Okay. Says, God also allows us to have trials to teach us more perfect obedience to his laws. Even though we know his commandments, It is possible to let down in keeping God's Sabbath, His holy days, or His tithing laws. It is possible to disobey and to take it lightly. So we don't want to take any of God's laws lightly. David's life is an example of how God deals with people. David states here, this is in Psalms 119, verses 67 and 71, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Isn't that interesting? David had the right attitude. God, it goes on to say, God afflicted David, but David realized it was good for him to have problems. Why? So he could learn God's statutes. See? A deeper understanding of his laws. Affliction made him examine himself to see what God was trying to teach him. David understood why he was being tried. He said, "I know, O Eternal, that your judgments are right and that you, in faithfulness, have afflicted me." That's in verse 75 of the same chapter. If only we could have that positive attitude when we have trials. Think about that. I'm applying that to myself too, brethren. If only we could have that positive attitude when we have trials, that God in faithfulness is helping us to grow. It doesn't necessarily mean we're sinning. See, it doesn't mean you're sinning because you have trials. God is working with us to shape us into His image. In his affliction, David meditated deeply and learned many lessons. David summarizes this lesson about God's correction in Psalms 118, verse 18. He says, "The Eternal has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death." Unquote. God does let Christians die, but he knows what's best for each of us when we have qualified for his kingdom. See? And when we have qualified. But in David's case, he was chastened very sore, but not unto death. He lived out a full life and became a man after God's own heart. Do you ask God to deal with you and show you your wrong attitudes? See, that can happen to any of us. Any of us can have a wrong attitude any number of times during any day, and sometimes every day. Never underestimate the importance of prayer and Bible study, or take them for granted. See, prayer and Bible study. The Bible offers invaluable understanding of how to live. You should be getting to the point that you run to God's Word when there is a problem or test in your life or in the work. Think about that. We should be at the point, brethren, that we run to God's Word when there is a problem or test in our life or in the work. Just realize that you need to pray and meditate on God's Word to be closer to Him and have more of His mind, His strength, and His attitude. That's what we want. Christ was human. He didn't want to suffer and die like He knew He was going to. He had to go to God in prayer. In Hebrews says of Christ, "Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed Him." That's good. That's in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. God wants us to obey Him wholeheartedly and keep all of His laws. He wants us to live by His every word. He's going to teach us just like He did David. David will be king of Israel and teach Israel how to keep God's laws perfectly in the world tomorrow, because he learned how to obey God during his life. We have the same opportunity that David had to qualify to serve God eternally. Think about that. I mentioned this recently in a similar way, that God is teaching us these things, brethren, so that in the world tomorrow, we'll be able to teach to others. So it says here, God is going to teach us just like he did David. David will be king of Israel and teach Israel how to keep God's law perfectly in the world tomorrow. Why? How can he do that? Because he learned how to obey God during his life. See? And he learned what the purpose of these trials were for. The next reason that God allows Christians to have serious problems, the fourth one, is to develop compassion in us. To develop compassion. God sometimes allows suffering, sickness, trials, or the loss of a job to teach us compassion and to teach us how to comfort and to help other people. If we didn't have trials and tests, we wouldn't know what it's like for other people to go through these things. Think about that. If we didn't have trials and tests, we wouldn't know what it's like for other people. So that's going to teach us compassion. We don't have to sin to know it's wrong to sin, but most of us as humans don't really develop sympathy, patience, understanding, gentleness, or tenderness for others until we ourselves have gone through the mill of suffering. The people who help other people best are those who have been through the same problems. Now, see, that's something to remember. This is exactly what Christ said. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." All points. So Christ went through all points of temptation. You think you've been through hell? You think you've been tested more than anyone else? No, Christ was. Christ went through all points, and he was tested and beaten and went through more tribulation than any man that's ever lived. And yet he did it without sin. And in continued reading, it says, in other words, Christ understands. He really does understand. That's why we should always go to God. He became a human being so he could understand what we go through. God became human like we are and suffered a great deal. See, he suffered more than any man's ever suffered, brethren. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "These verses tell us specifically why God allows us to suffer through all kinds of situations. It says, 'Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation.'" Remember that. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. That's a good verse to go back over and read when you have these trials and trying to understand and remember why they're happening to us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Continue reading. "If we haven't gone through certain tests and received God's help and deliverance, then we can't help other people." Simple as that, see? You can't strengthen other people spiritually unless you have gone through a situation and learned what God was trying to teach you. See? If you're still in the trial, if you are weak and don't understand what God is doing, usually you are very negative about it. Isn't that interesting? You lack faith and are not able to be positive. We have to be positive, brethren. If you've come through a trial and have learned what God was trying to teach you, then you can help others. Okay, that's number four, to develop compassion in us. The fifth reason, now, all these 5 points here are just an overview because there's a lot more detail on why we're having to suffer. This is just kind of an introduction because it covers just an overview of each of these points. But the fifth reason here given is why we have serious problems as Christians is to qualify us for rulership. To qualify us for rulership. God also allows us to have trials in the world to qualify us for rulership in his soon coming kingdom. And from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly in the charity," or love, see, "of everyone of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." See, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God and for your patience and faith and all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Well, do we have patience and faith, see, as we endure trials and tribulations and persecutions? Paul goes on to say that these persecutions and tribulations that we endure or a token of the righteous judgment of God, that we may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we suffer. And that hits the nail on the head. That's why we're doing it, for the kingdom of God. Peter tells us not to think it strange that we go through difficulties. That's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, don't think it's a strange thing because you're suffering these things, because that's what we're called to do, brethren. we're called into these trials and tests. And some of these tests can be fiery trials. See, almost unbearable. So Peter says, don't think it strange because we have these difficulties. That's in 1 Peter 4, chapter 12 and 13. We should rejoice, brethren, in that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Can we do that when we're going through a trial or test and we have to, in our first thought, in our human nature, the carnal side says, why in the world is this happening? Where's God when all this happened to me? Well, God was right there. See? We need to have the right attitude. And first thing we should have through God's Spirit is, how can I rejoice in this trial? Help me, Lord, to rejoice in this and to learn what it is I need to learn. So that's something that we should always do. And it's hard to do when you're going through a trial, I know. But one of the things we can keep in our prayers as a part of your prayer routine is to ask God to help you to understand why these trials are coming upon you. What can I learn, Father? Help me to learn. Help me to see and learn what I need to learn from these trials so I can grow from it and develop more of your character from it and become more like you. And then that trial can be gotten behind you. And then, believe it or not, look forward to the next trial. See, it's like this article has been saying. Look forward. If you're not having trials or tests, then you better ask God for the type of testing and trials you need to develop his character. Continue reading. God is sorting out those he has called and is looking for rulers, teachers, and people to strengthen the faith of others. That's why we go through these things, brethren. God is sorting out those he has called and is looking for rulers, teachers, and people to strengthen the faith of others. Can you strengthen the faith of others today? See, can I? He wants to see who will stand firm with what he has taught them. Now, here's it. I'm going to underline this because I'm going to come back to it. And who will commit themselves to it. I'll pause from reading. Well, he wants to see who will stand firm with what he has taught them. Well, here we are, brethren, in the end of the, almost the end probably of the Laodicean era. Great tribulation is around the corner. And the church as a whole, all the splits and splinters, has been without that strong man who died in 1986. Mr. Armstrong, and Christ has been putting us through a time of testing and trial in the last 22 years to see who would stand firm, see, hold fast, same thing, who would stand firm to what? To what God had taught us. And today, what do we see? What do we see today? We see over 400 splits and divisions of what was once a church of God, united in faith, and understanding and belief. So, again, it says here, he wants to see who will stand firm with what he taught them. Well, we were taught, see, God revealed and restored that way through an end-time servant. And today, many have failed to follow and to hold fast or to stand firm. Continue reading. The tests are not over yet. See, remember that, brethren, they're not over yet. The tests are not over yet, but God caused them a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory forever. See, that's the goal, no matter what we have to go through. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Put that in your notes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Let me read it again. These tests are not over yet, but God caused them only a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory forever. See, eternal weight of glory, which is forever, no matter what we have to go through. So no matter what you're going through, if you keep the right attitude and understand this is for a reason. Continue reading. Review. Let me go back and review these 5 points. It's just a suggestion, this final couple of paragraphs. Review the reasons why God allows us to go through trials and have pressures on us. Whether our problems are related to marriage, children, work, or personal matters, they are all for a purpose. See, they all are for a purpose. If we know the purpose and what God is trying to teach us, we can get the help we need to endure. We can. God is faithful and will not allow us to have a trial too great to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll touch on that in a moment when I'm finished. You can depend on him. He will supply help and strength. He will not let you fail. See, all the suffering of this life, everything we have to go through, is not even worthy of being mentioned. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It really isn't worth even being mentioned. You know, we'll be looking back on this some years down the road when we're spirit beings and we'll realize it really was just a light affliction. We thought we had it so bad, but look at the payoff. See, the payoff is eternal life if we stand firm. The exceeding joy of being in God's kingdom will make the burdens we shoulder now seem light and short. See, they really will. They are nothing in comparison to the happiness that lies ahead for all eternity. See, that's what we have to look forward to, brethren, and that God is working out something for us. Romans 8, verse 28, is a promise from God to those who love Him and will stay close to Him. If you will obey God, everything is going to work for your good in the long run. If you come out of your problems a humble, faithful, loyal, strong Christian with the right attitude, that's the key, the right attitude, positive, God will turn everything to your benefit. Well, that's the conclusion of this article. And just as a review, those five reasons, and they were just kind of condensed, why God allows Christians to have serious problems. The first one is to bring us to real repentance. The second one was to deepen our conversion. The third one was to teach us more perfect obedience. The fourth one is to develop compassion in us. And the fifth one is to qualify us for rulership. So at this time, what I want to do is just cover a couple of points in the Bible here. And this first message today probably will only be just right about an hour. Or I'll try to stop it at an hour because that's my time limit on this. Unless I paste two messages together, which I've been doing recently, and then make them look like one. That's why there's sometimes is a little gap at the 46-minute mark or something, like the last message is where I had to make two separate messages and then put them together as a playlist and then upload them to the website. But then hopefully the result is to come out like one message. But look at, if you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. There's some good advice in here. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, brethren, see, this is her, first of all, who's this talking to? That's brethren, that's Church of God members. Brethren, if a man is overtaking in any trespass, or you can, some versions call that a trial or test, if any man is overtaken in any trespass or trial, you who are spiritual, in other words, you members of the Church of God who have God's Spirit, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. This is how we encourage each other. This is what this admonishment is about. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Pause from reading. So what we do there is we try to encourage one another. And that's what I'm trying to do in this message today, in bringing out why we have so many serious problems. First of all, God pretty much promised it to us. You know, once we're called and baptized into His church, it's not an easy road. It's through much tribulation or trials and tests that we enter the kingdom of God. That's a promise, brethren. Notice verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, first thing we have to do is communicate. We have to communicate to each other. And so we are very scattered today, so we primarily communicate through emails or phone calls. But it doesn't take but just a minute to sit down and type an email and say, you know, not just to me, but to each other, to request a prayer request. Hey, I need prayer on this behalf because I have this problem or that problem. And we do that. But just to keep that in mind, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, then he deceives himself. So we don't want to have a spirit of vanity there or let our egos get in the way. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So we do have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But we have to understand why we have these trials. See, that's what I'm trying to cover in this topic. Why do we have these serious problems? Verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So again, communication. See, rejoice when we overcome a trial or something good happens. We should communicate that too. Say, hey, thanks for that prayer request. God provided a job. See, or God, hey, thanks. God did heal me of that affliction, of that illness, and thank you all for your prayers. So we communicate and we rejoice together. But we also can bear one another's burdens. And that doesn't mean confess your sins to one another. You should confess those to God. But if you have a weakness that you need help with, we can still ask for prayer requests on that too. You don't have to get specific on it. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Well, that's just a basic law and consequence of violating God's laws there. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now look at verse 9. This is a very good way to begin to conclude this message, because it's for all of us. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So there's much good instruction and encouragement in that verse, brethren. Don't grow weary while you're doing good or doing right, which is righteousness, God's way. And whenever you come across these trials and tests, which seem to be overwhelming, don't ask yourself, where's God in this picture? Or why did God do this to me? Ask yourself, why is God allowing this? What is it that I can learn? And ask God, what can I learn from this? So don't grow weary when you have trials and tests, and don't grow weary from doing what you know is right, which is following God's way, holding fast to His truth, and living by His commandments. For in due season, you, brethren, shall reap if we do not lose heart. So don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged when you have trials and tests. Understand why we have serious problems and trials and tests. God is allowing that. God wants us to have these trials and tests so that we can develop His character. And so we can do these 5 points that we just covered earlier to bring us to real repentance. That's why. And to deepen our conversion. That's why. To teach us more perfect obedience. That's why. To develop compassion in us. That's why. And to qualify us for rulership. That's why. And there's many more reasons too, which I'll be covering as time goes on. And probably the next message. So that's why we don't want to lose heart. We want to be encouraged. And we can be encouraged if we understand why God is allowing these tests and trials. Okay, let's look finally at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It looks like this message is only going to be a little less than an hour. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 13. It says here, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. See, no temptation, no trial, no matter what kind of trial you think is so severe upon you, is common to man. But notice, God is faithful, who will not, He will not allow you to be tempted, see, or tried or tested beyond what you are able. He will not allow that. But with the temptation or trial will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, how does He make that way of escape? Well, we've been given the answer just in the last hour. We understand why these happen, these trials happen. We're beginning to understand why these trials happen to us. So to get that way of escape, we have to ask God to show us what it is we need to learn from that trial or temptation or test. Then we have the way of escape, because then we can learn from it and overcome it. So finally, just remember also what it says there in Matthew 24, verse 13. And it says that he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. See, we're not saved yet. We're in the process of being saved. So the fact that it says endure to the end, it doesn't say that he that shall coast or glide or tap dance to the end. It says he that endures to the end. That means something has to be endured. And that usually, by implication, means trial or test or resistance. See, we have to strive to enter the kingdom of God. And I'll be going into that in the next message, what that means to strive. It literally means to fight. Fight your way in. So what is it we have to fight? We have to fight human nature, our own human nature, and overcome it. in the ways of this world, and Satan himself and his influences. So it's a struggle. So hopefully, brethren, I just want to begin to lay the groundwork here with this message of why Christians have serious problems. There are many problems in the world, and God allows us to have many of the same problems. But in most cases, those problems can be more intense for us because we're fighting a spiritual battle, the carnal mind versus God's Holy Spirit. So one of our goals is to try to let this human carnal nature and carnal thoughts be replaced by God's thoughts. That's something we can pray about as well, that God, please remove this human nature from me and replace these thoughts of my mind with your thoughts, because God's thoughts are higher than ours. But that's part of the conversion process, and it takes a long, long time, a lifetime, as Mr. Armstrong said, to achieve that. And even then, at the end of our spiritual life, like Mr. Armstrong said, he thought he might have only been 51% spiritual and rest carnal. So it just goes to show, and every true man of God who's honest and faithful will admit that he still has carnal nature, because none of us are perfect yet. We have a long way to go, but we can follow some of these principles covered today and begin to get the groundwork of understanding of why these trials come, and perhaps be able to learn to actually rejoice in them when they come. And then there may even be a time where we can come to a point where we look forward to the next trial. See, what can I learn from this one? What can I overcome? How can I develop more of God's character through this trial, or through the next trial even? So I know it's hard to do, but we have to practice it. This is God's way, and he's allowing these things to happen for a reason. And so I hope this has helped to have at least a little bit better, help us to have a little bit better understanding of why they come. So I'll conclude this message for now and pick up with a part 2 in the next message. So until next time, do take care. I love you all.